My text this morning is verse 5 of our Bible reading. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you will know that we considered together at the start of this series what Jesus means when he calls men and women to be his disciples. And we discovered in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, that Jesus sets out four qualifications for discipleship. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that is, does not love less, his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple changes our priorities. We must love Christ first. If anyone does not carry his cross, he cannot be my disciple. Carrying the cross to crucifixion was the ultimate humiliation. To be a disciple changes our attitudes. We must exalt Christ and humble ourselves. If anyone does not follow me, you cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple changes our direction in life. We must follow Christ, his word, and his way. If any of you does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple changes our stewardship, the way we use the time, the talents, the resources that God has given us. Instead of being consumed by materialism, we must serve Christ. Being a disciple is not some special type of Christian, for being a disciple means simply to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And Christ, you'll remember, exhorts us to count the cost of becoming a Christian before we enter into that relationship. But I want you to be remembering that the cost of not becoming a Christian is even greater. Now, it may well be, in the light of last Sunday, that there are those who are wondering, am I a disciple? Am I really a Christian as the Bible understands that word? And so I want to speak this morning on the subject of being a disciple and assurance. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, is urging them and us to look within, to really examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith. To see whether we are in reality a Christian. You may remember that when Jesus gave those four qualifications for being a disciple, he was addressing a large crowd. But hearing those four qualifications on its own is clearly not sufficient to make us disciples of Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus speaks of those who hear but never understand. Jesus speaks of the need to hear and believe in John's Gospel. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Jesus speaks of the need to hear and apply. Speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The test of being a disciple is clearly more than simply hearing the qualifications for discipleship. There must be belief and there must be application. Both are necessary. The two are inseparably linked. For as James says in his New Testament letter, you believe that there is one God? Good, he says, even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, to say that we simply believe in a God who is somewhere out there, big deal, says James. Even the devil and his demons believe that. And yet the tragedy is that millions in Great Britain today are in exactly that position. Polls reveal that the majority of people still believe in God, but they do not know God's Son, the Saviour. The majority of people believe in God, but it does not make one iota of difference to the way they behave. They live their lives as they please, without any reference to God or His Word. The majority of people believe in God, but they only turn to Him in times of crisis or tragedy, and often only to complain that such circumstances have been allowed. Now we have to confess this morning that this is a position that has been encouraged by some who claim to be part of the church. Religious leaders whose speech is waffle and whose theology is woolly. Religious leaders who fail to declare the gospel or teach the scriptures and avoid the subjects of sin and the need of a saviour. It is perhaps not surprising, therefore, that society in general has very little idea of what it means to be truly a disciple of Jesus. Vast numbers of people still understand a Christian to be someone who simply sees Jesus as their example. Being a disciple of Jesus means becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian means acknowledging and confessing personal sin. Sin of commission, what we say and do and think. Sin of omission, what we fail to do or to be. Indeed, our very nature is sinful. Becoming a Christian means repenting of sin, going with God in a new direction. Becoming a Christian means recognizing our need to be saved from divine judgment and punishment. Becoming a Christian means seeking the only one who can save us. Becoming a Christian means entering into a relationship with Christ, knowing Him, being born again and receiving God's Holy Spirit, being made a new creation in Christ. The various aspects involved in becoming a Christian, the consequences of being a disciple of Christ, are so great that it would seem impossible for anyone to be unsure as to their personal standing with God. Surely we might think everyone must know whether they are in the faith. Surely they must know whether they are a Christian or not. And yet many seem to be uncertain, and some genuinely struggle with assurance. So under this heading of being a disciple and assurance, let me this morning address three common situations. Firstly, those who say, "I'm not sure," or "I hope so." My question to such people is this: why do you think you might be a Christian? Or to be specific, on what grounds is your hope of heaven based? The reply may be various. I lead a good life and try to help others. I had Christian parents. This is a Christian country. I've never harmed anyone or done anything really wrong. I even go to church, say my prayers, believe in God. Or perhaps everyone goes to heaven, apart, of course, from those who are particularly bad people. If any of those statements reflect the basis upon which you have an expectation of one day going to heaven, you no longer need to be unsure as to whether you're a Christian, a disciple. You see, on the authority of the Bible, I can tell you that you are still in your natural state, that you do not know Christ, that you are still walking the broad road that Jesus says leads to hell. My friends, there is no uncertainty as to entrance to the kingdom of God. It is never a case of wait and see, or of hoping for the best, or taking a chance. Jesus was absolutely clear in his preaching. The Bible is absolutely clear in its message. If the ground of your hope of heaven is not the person of Christ and what he did on the cross at Calvary, you are unsaved. As the old hymn puts it, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Then secondly, there are those who say, well, I made a decision when I was younger. It's often a reply, and I want to ask such folk two questions. Firstly, what decision were you making? And the reply might be, I responded positively in Sunday school or holiday club when my teacher asked me. Or I went forward when an appeal was made. Or I put my hand up in a service. Or I decided at the start of a new year to try to be a Christian. Let me say that I do not question your sincerity, but I have to tell you that I do not find any of those scenarios in my Bible. All those things that may have been done with the best of intentions. But the crucial issue is this. Did you enter into a new relationship with God? Did you and do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Have you personally experienced God's forgiveness and peace? Was a work of God's grace done in your heart and life that has made you fundamentally, deep down inside, different from how you were before? People can make decisions for a whole host of reasons. Because it seemed like a good idea at the time, or because I wanted to be like my friend, or because I desired a fresh start. People who make decisions often have an inflated view of self and a low view of Christ. They often place more emphasis upon what they are doing than on what Christ has done. Sometimes there's even a hint that they are somehow doing Jesus a favour by coming over onto his side. My friends, please understand. People do not make decisions when they become Christians. They make confessions. Confess their sin before a holy God. Confess their deserving of punishment and their need of God's salvation. Confess their guilt and desire to repent. Confess that when Jesus died, he died for them. Confess that Jesus, in his love and mercy and grace, has reached down and touched them by his Holy Spirit and met with them in a very real and personal way. Confessing that God has indeed met with them in the way that the psalmist David speaks of when he says of his feet being on a rock, and a new song in his mouth. Imagine for a moment a young man striking up a friendship with a young woman, and he professes love for her. The expectation is that they will see each other more and more, spend time together, the relationship will deepen. But sometimes it is a case of, in the words of the old pop song, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" That the profession of love is made before any real relationship has been formed. And if that is true in some human relationships, it can also be true in our relationship with God. So we must ask, secondly, what has happened since that, in quotes, decision was made? Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Do you grasp what Christ is saying? He is expecting hard evidence of our claim. Sometimes people will use the phrase, "The proof of the pudding is in the eating," by which they mean how good the cooking is depends on the food and what it tastes like. If the only token of our discipleship is a response many years ago, then we must ask ourselves this morning whether we are really a Christian. If that decision, in quotes, is the only evidence of our salvation, then we must reflect on the statement by Jesus, "By their fruit you will recognize them." If the only witness to our Christianity is a record of a baptismal service or a name on a membership roll, then we must ask ourselves whether we are truly a disciple. If we are holding fast to some thought that we have gained entry to heaven, and whilst we may only make it by the skin of our teeth, we will settle for that and in the meantime live exactly as we want, then we are in grave danger. If there is no change in behaviour or attitudes or language, then we are not showing the evidence of being a disciple. And we must ask ourselves whether we are really a Christian. One of the devil's most subtle schemes has been to create a mistaken concept that there are somehow two types of Christian. The idea that there can be a nominal Christian and a serious Christian, or a superficial Christian and a fanatical Christian, or a worldly carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. My friends, the Bible knows only of one type, a Christian who is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Spiritual growth is not an option. It is the very hallmark of the believer. When a preacher encourages you to come to worship on Sunday and Wednesday and home groups for Bible study and prayer, it's not about bolstering numbers or improving attendance figures. It is because corporate prayer and the study of God's word are essential. If such times are not important to you, then you must be concerned about your spiritual state. If you have no desire to live in a right way that pleases God, if you have no burden to pray, if you have no appetite to get into the Bible, even though Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples," and how can we know his teaching if we don't open our Bibles? If your use of time and money and energy has not altered since you thought you became a Christian, if your love for others, your graciousness of speech, your purity of thought has not developed, if you have no eagerness to serve Christ, if you have no concern to share the gospel with non-Christian friends, if you have no longing for personal revival, then you must ask yourself whether you are truly a Christian. Let me ask you, what is the difference? What is the difference since you claimed to be a believer? What is the difference since you made your, in quotes, decision or response? Is there any difference in your community? Is there any difference in the workplace? Is there any difference in your home by behaviour, language, love, godliness? If there is no difference, then you must ask yourself whether you are really a Christian. Christ expects fruit, much fruit, in the lives of his disciples. And then thirdly, there are those who say, I'm a backslider. By the term backslider, we mean someone who professes to be a Christian, but is away from God at the present time. Let me say that there is a sense in which every Christian is in a backslidden condition. We are never fully the men and women of God that he wants us to be. Though we seek to obey Paul's instruction to seek perfection or maturity, we recognise that that will only be fully achieved when we see Christ face to face in glory. But what about the individual who claims to be a Christian, yet readily acknowledges that he or she is a backslider, away from God, living as society in general lives, and with no desire or concern to rectify the situation? This is less easy to deal with in broad terms, but we must recognise that in reality there are two categories of people who consider themselves to be backsliders. Firstly, there are those who in truth are amongst the many who have claimed to have made a decision. People who in fact have never begun to show spiritual fruit. Perhaps they became a Christian, in quotes, because of a relationship. Not wanting to lose their Christian partner, they professed a religious experience. Perhaps they felt under pressure from family or friends or even members of a church and simply wanted to please someone they cared about. Perhaps as a young person, they were swept along by peer group pressure. Perhaps they tried in their own strength to be like Christians they admired. In reality, these people are living in a land of self-deception. They think they're Christians, so ignore the call to salvation. Yet because they're not in reality disciples of Jesus, they cannot reveal the fruit of spirituality in their lives. And so they are caught in an ongoing cycle of frustration, unhappy in the world and unhappy in the church. Such people are perhaps reticent to take communion, for they know the seriousness of taking bread and wine when they're not right with God. Such people are reluctant to proceed to baptism, for they dare not make a public profession of faith, for they have no profession to make. And yet they try to appease their conscience by hoping that one day things will be different. And then there's a second group. There are those who perhaps because of difficulties in their lives, maybe family or work problems, maybe an area of sin, caught in a web they feel they cannot escape from, some addiction, the doing or thinking of things that are immoral and evil, or even a period of spiritual indifference, like the first century Christians who became lukewarm or lost their first love. Such folk have allowed themselves to grow away from God. But the genuine backslider will know the voice of God when he speaks, will be pricked in their conscience, will be uneasy doing ungodly things, until, like the prodigal son, they come to their senses and come back to the Father. Examine yourselves, writes the Apostle Paul, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Feelings can be very misleading. I feel I'm a good driver. Perhaps you feel you're good at puzzles. Maybe you feel you're good with people. But tests can reveal a very different story. We live in a world of tests, don't we? Key stage school tests, 11 plus tests, university entrance tests, driving tests, employment aptitude tests, psychometric personality tests, newspaper self-analysis tests. Tests are part of our lives. But this test is different. This test is unique. It is the most vital test in the whole of life, for it is about life eternal and where we spend it. The Apostle Paul is urging us to look within. He's urging us to take a reality test this morning, to see whether we are truly in the faith, to see whether we are in reality a disciple, a Christian. To see whether there is strong evidence to support our claim to be a disciple of the Saviour. And how can we know? Donald Carson finds in the Bible what he calls the objective ground of assurance. That's the finished work of Christ, his sufficient sacrifice for sin. And the subjective ground of assurance, the changed and changing life of the believer. So does the testing of ourselves reveal both those grounds? The objective ground that we base our faith and our standing on the finished work of Christ, and that he has died sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And the subjective ground, that we have changed so significantly that we are distinctively disciples of the Saviour. Being a disciple means Christ in you and you in Christ. Being a disciple means that where you and I go, Jesus by his Spirit goes too. Fears when our faith seems so small. Doubts when we suffer or struggle. Failure when we fall to temptation. All those things will come. But God is not a tease. In 1 John chapter 1, this is what God's word says. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The promise of God and his word. And John goes on to write, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Apostle Paul says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There's an old hymn, isn't there, that we often sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It is only when God by his Spirit dwells within us that those words are true. Let me ask you this morning as I close, can you truly sing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, for I am in reality a disciple of Christ. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In a few moments of quiet prayer, we open up our lives before the all-seeing, all-knowing God. One who knows us better than we know ourselves. One who knows every individual in this congregation. One who knows whether in reality we are a disciple of his Son, our Saviour. One who knows in reality whether we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, the only one who in reality knows whether the words we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, are true for time and eternity. Father, we pray that it may be so. We ask that you may visit us even this day with your salvation. We will give to you all the praise and the glory and the honour. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.